John chapter 19, verses 24 to 29. On that evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe." May God bless his word to us this morning. So in a way of introduction, we've sort of been looking at Jesus appearing to his disciples with the resurrection. And a couple of weeks ago, I spoke on the road to Emmaus with the disciples walking that way. And although Phil preached on Noah last week, today we're looking at Thomas. We're looking at Thomas for a whole host of reasons, really, and how Thomas actually, where he's at with the whole resurrection thing. Because I think there's things that we can take out of what Thomas is feeling and the way he sees this whole situation for himself. So here's a question for you. How many times have you judged a person for making a mistake? Well, now, I'm sure none of you here this morning would have done anything like that whatsoever. But we do sometimes, don't we? We do look at people after they make a mistake and judge them. Sometimes we never let them forget it either. And could be a serious mistake. It could be a little mistake. But sometimes we keep reminding them of that mistake, don't we? And sometimes we go that little bit further as well, don't we? That we actually let the world know what they've done wrong as well. We put it on posts, social media and all sorts of things. So when you think of characters in the Bible, sort of what do you think of when you start to think of them and read about them? Like King David, for instance, do you think of his sin first? Do you think that he wasn't really a really good leader? Do we look at the black side of his life? Do we forget that he was, in fact, a great leader, in spite of his mistakes that he made? And when we think of Jacob, do we first think of how he stole his brother's birthright straight away before we think of all the good things that Jacob did? And when we think of Peter, the rock, do we remember him first for doubting, denying Christ? Is that our first thought, that Peter denied Christ, before we think of all the achievements he made? Shakespeare said that the evil that men do lives after them. The good is often buried with their bones. The evil that men do lives after them. The good is often buried with their bones. So is this what happened to Thomas then? Thomas was a disciple. He was one of the 12. He was in that group. And no doubt he showed many times, times of great faith. But do we actually remember Thomas for his doubt? Today, when somebody is, shall we say, skeptical about something, that sometimes we use the phrase doubting Thomas, don't we? In reality, Thomas was one of those, was one of the most steadfast of the disciples. He was a loyal disciple. He was always there, ready to do the business. So how many times have you read about Thomas and misjudged him? You know what? I've done it a few times. You know, just think, how on earth could you doubt when you've been with Jesus all that time and, you know, he's told you that he's going to be resurrected from the dead, he's coming back, and you still doubt? Well, how many times have we done that with friends and family? How many times have we doubted them? We think because we know them really, really well, don't we? That we know what they're like. And we're called not to take keep a record of wrongs. But sometimes we have that mental record, don't we, of, you know, yeah, you've done this before. So, you know, I doubt whether you're going to behave yourself again. It happens. How many times have we done that to brothers and sisters in church? How many times have we looked across the room and thought, yeah, no, I'm not quite sure about that? So we know that Thomas was skeptical in nature, by nature. And Thomas believed with much difficulty. It says in Scripture, one day when Jesus was preaching far from Bethany, on the other side of Jordan, his friend Lazarus became seriously ill. In great haste, Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, sent for Jesus to come and heal him. When word of Lazarus' sickness reached Jesus, he deliberately lingered for 2 days. The apostles, remembering that the threat of a mob action on their last trip to Jerusalem, presumed that this was the reason for Jesus' delay. However, at the end of the 2 days, Jesus surprised them by announcing that he was departing for Bethany. They protested. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews were there to try to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daylight will not stumble. For they see this world's light. For they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After this, he said, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." The disciples replied, "Lord, if he's asleep, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking about his death, but the disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." Now these comments by Thomas seem to reveal his sort of excessive pessimism. He could see nothing but disaster ahead. Melancholy just sort of marked him wherever he was at that time. So it may be a good time to point out that some of the most creative people have been a bit like Thomas. They've been skeptical a lady called Gina Harkness, you might know her as a theologian and an author, described her personal struggle with depression in her book, The Dark Night of the Soul. She explains how she came through the depths of despair to find strength and victory in her experiences. And in the Bible, we find others such as Job. Have you read Job lately? I've read it just a little while ago. Man, he went through some stuff. No wonder he was depressed at times. But also, we've mentioned King David and what he went through as well. And Elijah and Jeremiah. So, you know, Thomas is in good company, really, if he's feeling a bit melancholy or melancholic, whichever way you want to put it. But when Jesus tried to assure the disciples of eternal life, the spirit of Thomas was revealed in John 14, 1-4. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Also trust in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going." So Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus replied, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Now that to me is pretty plain, really. I wouldn't say I was a bright person. I have been diagnosed with a learning difficulty when I was at college, a severe learning difficulty, but that sounds pretty plain to me. Jesus is saying, "Look, I'm off, see you later, but I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to grab hold of you guys, and you're going to come with me." So how more plain can that be? See, but Thomas couldn't accept things without questioning them. He's just one of those people, you know. He's just got to ask the question. Do you know people like that? So you could say, in one way, he was a realist. He just wanted to be sure. He just wanted to make sure that this was the right thing. So one commentator writes, "Thomas utterly refused to believe. Utterly refused to believe the resurrection. Even after the disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, Thomas said, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in the nails where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe.'" Well, Thomas had to see for himself. He just had to see for himself that his Lord was alive. He wasn't accepting anybody else's word for it. He just needed to know. So is doubt a sin? Is doubting a sin? Well, no, doubting's not a sin. You can doubt as much as you want. Because when we doubt, we start to question the circumstances in which we are faced with. When we start to doubt, we ask those questions to help us to make an informed choice. I think everybody here this morning has doubted at some point. If you haven't, then your faith is really strong. Well done. Even some of the heroes of the Bible have doubted. The psalmist says, "How long, Lord, will you forget? How long, Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever?" Sorry. "How long will you hide your face from me?" You see, Thomas wanted to believe, but he needed to see for himself. Now, how many times have you felt that yourself? How many times have you said to yourself, you know, seeing is believing? Okay? I'll believe it when I see it. But the difference is between sort of being open and honest and being a doubter and being a sort of a dishonest doubter. There is a difference. Some people will just not, just don't want to believe. Some people are saying, no, I am refusing to believe everything that you've said over there. I don't want to know anything about it. And some people prefer to live that godless life. They make up excuses and blame others to cover up their own dishonesty. They make excuses of saying, you know, God doesn't exist. Well, how do you know God doesn't exist? Have you tried looking for him? If you try looking for him, you'll find out that he does exist. A dishonest spirit wasn't what Thomas had. Thomas wanted to believe. He wanted to see. Thomas wanted to make sure that he had found Jesus. You see, Jesus doesn't blame anyone for wanting just to be sure, just to make sure. Jesus doesn't condemn us for having doubts. He wants us to have doubts to make sure that we're looking in the right place. Jesus knew that once Thomas had fought himself through his own thoughts, that he would be the surest man in Christendom. Once Thomas had fought through those thoughts of inner doubt and he came to Jesus, then he knew he was going to be strong. Jesus never said, you know, you must never have doubts. Don't have any doubts, whatever you do. He didn't say that. But he did say, you must struggle with your doubts until you reach certainty. Verse 27. Jesus appeared again and said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now, I've read that a couple of times previously, you know, and I've read it in a way of saying, now stop doubting and believe, will you? Just come on, get on with it. But I think that's my wrong attitude for me, because I think Jesus is so much more loving than that. You can look at my hands. You can look at my side. Now stop doubting and believe. Man. How good would that feel if Jesus said that to you this morning? Stop doubting and believe. Jesus spoke to him as a sincere disciple whose faith was probably not as strong because of what they'd been through. Jesus was crucified on the cross. And if you were witness to that, then that's horrific. Thomas didn't have an evil heart. He didn't have an evil heart of unbelief. He wanted to believe. And when he saw the evidence, Thomas's answer was immediate. He fell on prostrate on the floor at Jesus' feet and exclaimed with warm, passionate cry of joy, my Lord and my God. Wow. How amazing is that? How amazing that you've had your doubt taken away from you because you've seen right in front of you. You've touched the Lord Jesus. You've seen the marks. There's only one thing you can do, isn't there? There's only one thing left to do, and that is to fall on your feet, on your knees, and just say, my Lord and my God. Wow. His doubts vanished in the presence of the living Christ, like a morning mist in the sunlight. They're just gone. All those doubts. Thomas has given assurance to the world. His confession was loud and clear, probably louder and clearest of any of the disciples. The one who had the most doubt gains the fullest and firmest of belief. The one who had the most doubt gains the most fullest and firmest belief. Thomas declared his belief by proclaiming, "The one who was dead is alive. This one was crucified, has become my Lord." Everything that he doubted has made sense as Thomas now acknowledges Jesus as Christ. Out of his doubts, he became stronger. Thomas's faith became strong and vibrant. Well, it would, wouldn't it? Wouldn't yours be that much stronger and vibrant when you had your doubts cleared up? In fact, his faith was so strong and vibrant that he took the gospel all the way to India, apparently. One commentator said about the early Christians that no man would be willing to die unless he knew he had the truth. No man would be willing to die unless he knew he had the truth. They would not have died for a dream. Well, that makes sense. You wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't die for a dream. They would not have been loyal to a figment of their imagination. Thomas emerges victorious and became a faithful unto death in his witness for God, because he saw with his own eyes. He saw with his own eyes. Now, if you compare, just briefly, I don't want to go into this too far, but if you compare what Thomas saw and then how he reacted to how Paul, who didn't see Christ in the flesh like that, but he did see Christ in other ways, how Paul reacted. You see, Paul was a murderer. Although he was a Jewish leader, he was a murderer because he fought for what he believed in. But when he saw Christ, when he encountered Christ, his life changed. And that's the same with Thomas. When Thomas encountered Christ in that room, in that house, when he saw those marks, his life changed. So here's a question for you. Do you have doubts? Do you have doubts about your faith? Do you have doubts about your life? Do you have doubts whether you're going to have a job Monday morning? How to pay the bills? Do you have doubts about your sexuality? As many people have doubts about that. Our young people are struggling every day with those doubts. You see, we can take a lot from Thomas, from his doubting. But the most important thing that came clear to me, and this is what I want to share with you this morning as I'm coming to a close. He never walked away from Christ. He never turned his back on Jesus. He never turned his back on his friends. Although he doubted, and he probably argued with his disciples, I'm not going to believe until I see those marks. But we've seen him. We've seen him in the flesh. We've seen him. Yeah, but I'm not going to believe until I've seen those marks. They could have argued and argued and argued, but he never walked away from Jesus. He never said, "Now Jesus is dead. What about? What's it all about? What's going to happen now? Where are we going? What do I do from here?" So take this as encouragement. Whatever you're going through, keep doing it to the best of your ability. Wherever you're doing, wherever you're sharing, wherever you're helping, keep doing it. Stay faithful. Keep trusting. Keep following. Keep serving. Keep praying. And God will reveal himself to you. The moment you take your eyes off the cross is a time when the enemy can attack. When Jesus reveals himself to you, he will show you those nail marks. He will show you the nails where they were. He will prove to you that he is alive. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for you calling us into the company of those who trust in Christ and seek to obey his will. May your Spirit guide and strengthen us in our mission and service to your world. For we are strangers no longer, but pilgrims together on the way to your kingdom. And all God's people said, Amen. If you would like to